Please do turn back with me to Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15 this morning. And I pray that you will discover for yourself that these things are true. Discover for yourself that these things are true. In a sense, I've taken that from verse 11, where we find that the people at Berea were more fair-minded than those that Paul and Silas had just met at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And they found that these things were so. And you can discover for yourself that these things are true. And if you've got an ounce of intelligence this morning, the first thing you'll say, well, what things? Using that term, what things, sounds a little bit dismissive or even vague. What things will you discover to be so and to be true? Well, the first thing we can say is that the things which were preached to them by Paul from the Word of God, because that's what we read happened in verse 13. So it was those things. It was those things which were preached by the Apostle Paul from the Old Testament, the Word of God, to those who were in Berea. That's the first thing we know. It's those things that they found to be so. But what things were they? Well, we can be absolutely certain they were the very same things that Paul had just preached at Thessalonica. So we can go back to verse 3 and see that he had preached that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Those were the things which Paul was preaching to them from the Word of God, which in his day, of course, would have been the Old Testament. That the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. The third thing we can say about it is that this Jesus, whom he preached to the Thessalonians, is the Christ. That's what he'd have preached down in Berea as well. So these things are the things that Paul preached them out of the Word of God, the same things he would have preached to Thessalonica, that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. It's there in the Old Testament, he's saying, read it. And then this Christ whom I preach to you, he is the Christ. The Jesus I preach to you is the Christ, the theological snap that we looked at 2 weeks ago. So what are these things? Well, they are the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you unusually come with me to Luke 24 for a few moments this morning? Turn up Luke's gospel in chapter 24. We said last time that when Paul was at Thessalonica, he was really doing what Jesus had been doing in his preaching. And I wanted to refer this morning to Luke chapter 24. It's the chapter in which Luke records the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as you'll know, Jesus meets with the two who are on the road to Emmaus, but they don't recognize who he is to begin with. And I wanted to read from verse 13 and just notice again the words, these things. These things. So now we're in Luke chapter 24 from verse 13. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day, the day of resurrection, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then if you move down to verse 44, he's now with the ten. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Can you see again the mention of what's simply referred to as these things? Those are the things which Paul preached out of the Old Testament to the folks at Berea. The things which here in Luke 24 had just happened. Verse 18 had just happened in Jerusalem. The things, verse 18, that happened concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Concerning the fact that the Christ had to suffer. Verse 27, there the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. And in verse 44, the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, which must be fulfilled. How precious is this book which we have in front of us this morning? Because the things that you can discover to be true yourself are found there, and they are the most important things ever to happen in the world. These things are so. These things are so. You can discover it for yourself that they are true. And I want you simply to notice two things this morning. First of all, that these things are brought in boldness. And then secondly, here in Berea, they are received with readiness. They are brought with boldness. They are received with readiness. Let's look first of all at brought in boldness. The Apostle Paul, we have to say about him, has a general commitment to persist, doesn't he? He simply goes on and on preaching the things about our Lord Jesus Christ. William Carey, often considered to be the founder of modern missions, once wrote, "If after my removal anyone should think it is worth his while to write my life, I will give you a criterion by which you may judge of its correctness. If he give me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. I can plod," said William Carey. "I can persevere in any definite pursuit." Well, William Carey certainly could persevere. The Apostle Paul certainly persevered and persisted too. We saw that not long after his conversion in Damascus. He immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. Immediately then in Damascus we found he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. For a moment of his conversion, the Apostle Paul went out and preached that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Christ. And we read that in Jerusalem, he spoke boldly. He not only persisted there, he persisted elsewhere. He persisted in Antioch, as we've seen in chapter 11, verse 26. He spent a whole year there preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And then we've seen how he was set apart by the Holy Spirit in chapter 13, and he went to Salamis in Cyprus, and then to Paphos, and then Pisidian Antioch, 224 miles away, to preach that Jesus is the Christ. And from there he took a journey of 90 miles to Iconium, and he preached that Jesus is the Christ. And then he took a journey of 18 miles and went to Lystra, and he preached that Jesus is the Christ. And then he went to Derbe, another 27 miles, and he preached that Jesus is the Christ. And then we've seen him on his second missionary journey here. He's been to Philippi. And then he's moved on 105 miles to Thessalonica. And now he's moved on another 50 miles to Berea. And next it's Athens, and next it's Corinth, and next it's Ephesus. This man persisted in boldly preaching that Jesus is the Christ. There was in his heart a relentless commitment to the cause of Christ. In that, many famous missionaries have followed him. David Livingstone said of himself, "I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward. And he went forward always for the cause of Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. Month in, month out. Year in, year out. City to city, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say that pastoral work has similarities to that, or a church's outreach has similarities to that. But for me, I think I draw on the men who preach in the open air today in Great Britain. Day in, day out. Come wind, come sunshine. The likes of J.P. Ernest, the likes of John Hawley, the likes of Paul Inell, the likes of Paul Elise. Unheard of names, really, but day in, day out. Preach in the marketplace that Jesus is the Christ. And they persist with boldness. When you notice, secondly, what is particularly noticeable is the persistence in the face of opposition. In the face of the opposition, day in and day out. We mentioned that very early on in his life he preaches in Damascus, and there we read in chapter 9:23, the Jews plotted to kill him. It was the Jews who plotted to kill the Apostle Paul. The man who himself had recently given up wanting to kill Christians is now set upon by the Jews. In Jerusalem, it was the Hellenists, it was the Greeks who attempted to kill him. But I want you to notice particularly the animosity he faced from the Jews. You see, in Pisidian Antioch, we read, filled with envy, the Jews contradicted and blasphemed and opposed the things spoken by Paul. Paul and Barnabas, we then read, grew bold and said, in the face of that opposition, they grew bold and said. And at Pisidian Antioch we read, the Jews stirred up the crowd and raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. Undeterred, they moved on to Iconium. And there we read, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And we read, so they stayed there a long time, boldly speaking in the Lord's name. They suffered violent abuse, an attempt to stone them both from Gentiles and Jews. But they moved on to Lystra. There they were stoned and dragged out of the city, supposing Paul to be dead. And Jews from Antioch and Pisidian Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra. They were so incensed about what he was preaching that they followed him and stirred up hatred against him. Now, admittedly, in Philippi, it was the slave girl's masters, wasn't it, who seized them, who dragged them into the marketplace, stripped them, beat them with rods, threw them into the inner cell and stocks. But in Thessalonica, where we were 2 weeks ago, it was the Jews again, becoming envious, took evil men, gathered a mob, set the city in uproar, attacked Jason's house, dragged him and others to the city's rulers, troubled the city and took bail. And so hostile was the opposition they knew there that the brethren sent them away for their protection at night to Berea. And when they arrived at Berea, where did they go? Well, they act like madmen to the human mind, because they go to the synagogue of the Jews and they seem to have a death wish, don't they? A kamikaze mission. I mean, the Jews are pursuing them, and where do they go? They go to the Jews to preach that Jesus is the Christ. It's not just persistence, is it? It's a real boldness. The boldness that was noted back in chapter 4:13, is it, to Peter and John? They noticed that these men had been with Jesus. They spoke boldly. The first content, isn't it, of the New Testament prayer in chapter 4, they prayed that the preachers would be given boldness. In answer to that prayer, they were all filled with the Spirit of God, and they all spoke the word of God boldly, which means clearly, faithfully, outspokenness. There's a frankness about what they said, a plainness of speech that concealed nothing and passed over nothing. They were faithful to the word and the calling that they had been given. There was a plainness about what they said, unencumbered by the fear of men. And that's so relevant to today, isn't it? Historically, the true gospel has been handed down by bold men for whom persecution and martyrdom were not unknown. The likes of John Rogers, John Bradford, John Hooper, Cranmer, Ridley, Latimer. You've only got to look in today's EN and ET at many nameless souls frequently being martyred as they boldly today preach that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And interesting here, isn't it, in Berea, one response in Berea is that the crowds were stirred up and agitated. Who by? By the Jews from Thessalonica, who pursued them to Berea. Fascinating, wasn't it? Their claim in Thessalonica was, these men who caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and the people who said that have now come here to Berea to oppose them themselves. There's great persistence, isn't there, required, and great boldness, a frankness required in the preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And you might wonder how it is that the word was still brought boldly to Berea. And I'll just very briefly say this. I believe that Paul had a conviction, a calling, and a concern. First of all, he had a conviction, didn't he, that the word of God was the word of God, that it was trustworthy. That it was nothing less than the outbreathed word of the living God, able to make you wise unto salvation. The word concerning Christ. That which was written by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled concerning me, Jesus says. Having that conviction that the word of God truly is the word of God and centers upon the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had that conviction. Surely he also had a sense of his calling, that he had been set apart by God, the Holy Spirit, to preach this word. I'm sure he knew that he was immortal until his work was done. He was immortal in the gospel preaching until his work was done. He knew he'd been called. And thirdly, he had a concern, didn't he, for the glory of God and for lost souls. We'll see that when he gets to Athens, where his spirit is provoked by idolatry. He hates that which stands against God. He's got such a wonderful concern, hasn't he, for the glory of God. He desires to see above all men, women and young people ascribing greatness and glory to the God who's worthy of all glory. And that's what motivates him. And he desires to see souls saved. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, I can understand why Paul commanded Silas and Timothy to come. Companionship in the gospel is great, isn't it, when you're facing these things. But we need a conviction too, don't we? That this truly is the word of God. We need a sense, even together, of our calling to the Great Commission and a concern for God's glory and for lost souls, that they be saved. Where you find those things brought together, you find that these things are brought with boldness. And then secondly, we see that they are received with readiness. They're received at Berea with readiness. The people, the Jews in fact, at Berea are described as more fair-minded than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. Fair-minded means that they were more honourable, they were more generous. And it's said in which way? In that they received the word with all readiness. I think that tells us something interesting, that there can be different soils, can't there, in different places, different heart receptions, even by geographical location. Not all places are as contentious as Philippi or Thessalonica. Sometimes you can come across a Berea, whereby the working of God, the people there are more fair-minded. God has done a work in their hearts to prepare them for the seed. The word readiness means a promptness or a willingness. They had an eagerness to receive the word of God. Marvellous that the folks of Shepshed were more fair-minded than those elsewhere. Because presumably some people can be less fair-minded, and others can be more fair-minded. We need to pray for the hearts of the people here in Shepshed. What the people at Berea did was they searched the scriptures, and that of course meant the Old Testament scriptures which they had at this time. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These things that Paul's teaching us. You know, is it fake news? Is it like from the West Yorkshire Police, or is it true? I can go to one place only to find out. It's the Word of God, so I shall go to the Word of God daily to find out whether or not these things are true, whether they're so. And they searched. And that wasn't a lightweight, casual thing. It means that they examined closely. It means to sift evidence, as you do in a legal case. They sifted the evidence, and they went to the evidence that they'd heard to the evidence of the scriptures, which they clearly believed to be what they are, the Word of God. And they clearly believed that these scriptures were not only by nature the Word of God, but were all sufficient too, as the scriptures themselves teach. They didn't go anywhere else. They went to the scriptures. They knew how true and trustworthy the scriptures were. Do you remember the story told in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man who has everything seemingly in this life but goes to Hades, and Lazarus who has nothing in this life who goes to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man makes three requests, doesn't he, to Father Abraham from hell. First cry he makes is, Father Abraham, cool my tongue, because it's hot where he is, because the fire never goes out. Cool my tongue. Bring me some relief, some comfort from these eternal flames. Secondly, he says, send Lazarus to my family to prevent them ending up here. He plans some evangelism, doesn't he? Just send somebody else. Just send Lazarus back to them and tell them that these things are so. Then they'll believe. And a further attempt at persuasion that someone from the dead would return to his family, that they would then, in response, repent. And the answer is given, they have all the evidence that they need. They have the God-breathed-out scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It's the scriptures that we are to believe. They are God's breathed-out words. They are all sufficient. And the Bereans turned to those scriptures and searched them daily. And in those scriptures they must have found God's plan to save a countless number of undeserving rebels from their sins. They'd have found that was first announced in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis in chapter 3. That good news was first announced to Adam and Eve. They'd have discovered in that account that the death on the cross of Jesus is foreshadowed in the very garments that the Lord prepares to, or provides to, cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. An animal has to die and the covering is given to them. It's a picture of the cross. As they went through their Bibles, they'd have, are these things so? And they came to Genesis 22 and Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice, willing to do that. And then his hand being stayed because there's a ram caught in the thicket. And Isaac lives because another gives its life. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then they've read about the Passover lamb given each year, taken 3 years old, blood put around the door frames in the lintels. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And if in obedience and faith they put the blood up, they live. All pointing to Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. And they'd have read about the daily temple sacrifices, and they'd have read Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they'd have got into Isaiah chapter 53 and seen the Lamb led like a lamb to the slaughter in silence and shame. And daily, as they investigated and read these first 39 books that we have in our complete Bible, they would have seen that the coming and the suffering of the promised Messiah was written about in extraordinary detail. As Paul spoke to them of one who was born of a virgin, they've gone to their scriptures, looked up Isaiah 7:14. Ah, there it is in the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So. And then Paul might have told them that he was born in Bethlehem. And they've gone to Micah 5:2. And there they would have seen that the ruler of Israel was going to be born in Bethlehem. And then as Paul particularly spoke about the things which had happened over that Easter weekend, that had gone to Zechariah 9:9 to see there the prophecy of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And they'd have said, oh, it's so? It is so? And then perhaps as Paul went through that week, he'd have spoken about the fact that the Messiah who enters in victory riding on a donkey is then rejected. They've gone to Isaiah 53:3. Despised and rejected of men. Oh, it's so. And then perhaps Paul spoke about how Judas went and agreed to betray him. And they went to Psalm 41:9. And they saw there that one had eaten bread with him, had lifted up his heel against him. This is Judas. Oh, it's so. And then perhaps Paul told them that Judas had done that for 30 pieces of silver. And they turned up Zechariah 11:12-13. And there it's prophesied. And they said, oh, it's so. These things are true. And then they talked about Jesus' trial and how the accusations were made by false witnesses. And then they turned to Psalm 35:11 and seen that these things are so. And then Paul would have spoken about the Messiah's silence before his accusers. And they'd have turned up Isaiah 53:7 and seen that it's so. And then Paul might have spoken about the fact that Jesus was spat upon. They turned up Isaiah 50:6 and they saw that it was so. And then Paul would have spoken about the fact he was hated for no reason. And they turned up Psalm 35:19 and they found that it was so. And then Paul would have spoken about Calvary's cross, where he was pierced through his hands and feet. And they'd have turned up Psalm 22:16 and found that it was so. And then Paul would have described how he was taken out with two robbers and crucified between them, one on either side. And they'd have turned up Isaiah 53:12 and found that it was so. And then he would describe the scorning and the mocking in his sufferings as he stood on the cross and was told, if you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. And then he turned back to Psalm 22:7-8 and found that it was so. And then Paul might have described how he prayed, Father, forgive them. And then he turned back to Psalm 109:4 and seen that it was so. And then Paul would have described the cry of dereliction from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they'd have turned back to Psalm 22:1 and found that it was so. And then Paul would have described the scene at Calvary's cross where men were gambling for his garments. And they looked up Psalm 22:18 and they'd have found that it was so. And then Paul would have described the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and how the Roman soldier came along to break his legs. He was going to break the legs of all of them, but found Jesus was already dead. And so none of his bones would be broken. So they turned up Psalm 34:20 and found that it was so. And then he described that same soldier putting his spear, thrusting it into Jesus' side. And then they turned up Zechariah 12:10 and found that it was so. And then the Apostle Paul would have described how he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and that had turned up Isaiah 53:9 and found that it was so. And then the Apostle Paul would have described how on the third day Jesus rose from the dead. And they'd have turned to Psalm 16 and they'd have found that it was so. And day after day, as they heard these things, they went to the Scriptures and they sifted the evidence and they found that it was so. It is estimated that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies specific to the Messiah. People who calculate these things calculate that the chances of eight of them being fulfilled in one man is said to be 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That's a lot of noughts. The chance of just 8 of them being fulfilled in one man. The chances of 48 of them being fulfilled in one man is 1 in a trillion, 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 one more trillion. That's an awful lot of noughts. People have described putting coins several inches deep over the whole surface of the earth and marking one of them with an X, and then sending out a man who's blindfolded to find that one. They say that's about a 1 in 13 trillion chances again. You see, these things are true. This is God working according to his purposes and his decrees, just as he promised, to send into the world Christ Jesus to save sinners. And it's true. And there in Berea they searched to find out whether these things were so or not, and they are so, they found them to be true. And if you, with any degree of an open mind, the mind's like a parachute, isn't it? It's best when it's open. If you, with any kind of open mind, examine the Old Testament scriptures, you will find that these things are gloriously so. There is one true living God, who's made everything that's been made, who's made us in his image, against whom we have all sinned. We've fallen short of his glory. We deserve the eternal condemnation which will fall upon the unrepentant. But there is a Saviour who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived and he died and he rose and he ascended, and he sits in session this morning, and he will return. Just as the Scriptures have said. And I trust that you'll be willing to search the Scriptures with an open mind, to sift the evidence and to verify the truth for yourself. Faith isn't a leap in the dark, it's a rational response to revealed truth. And here in Berea, many of them believed, also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, they believed because they discovered that these things were true. The things that were brought in boldness were received in readiness. Have you received them with readiness? Have you believed upon these things? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from your sin? The Bible says if you believe them, you will be saved. You will find them to be so.